I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. We're continuing our series, Eyewitness Paradigms. Part 2 today is called simply Behold. And we're going to look at the ministry of John the Baptist this morning. And before, as you turn your Bibles, I want you to think about these situations for a moment. I'm just going to share some situations with you, okay? And just think about them. The first is a physical trainer, or maybe a physical education teacher, who is out of shape. And maybe they have a big belly. Maybe they don't really like moving around that much. They say they don't really like playing sports. And, you know, they're just generally a physical trainer who is out of shape. Or consider this. Consider a Honda car dealer who drives around a Toyota. Okay? Think about that. Or think about a film director who doesn't like watching movies, actually despises movies, doesn't even have a TV in his house. Think about a BlackBerry salesperson with an Android phone, or a Nokia phone, or an Apple, or a dentist with really bad teeth. What's wrong with all of these situations? What's wrong with them? Does anyone have any ideas? You can give your input. Not a rhetorical question. What's wrong with these situations? Give some input. Yeah?
Ironic.
It's ironic, right? Exactly. The big problem here is that their lives do not reflect what they promote and what they supposedly devote much of their lives to, if not all of their lives to. There is an inconsistency. There is an irony in their inconsistency. And what this shows is they don't really believe and live consistently with what you would expect them to, right? Would you want to go to these kinds of people? Would you go to somebody who sells Hondas and you say, I want a new Honda Jazz. And what kind of car do you drive? Well, I really don't drive Hondas. I really don't trust them. Well, I'm going to the Toyota dealership across the street, right? Or let's say you go to the dentist and they're like, you should really floss your teeth and you got to brush this way. And then they smile like, and they have no teeth in their mouth. I'm doing the exact opposite of what you're doing, okay? I'm going to eat chocolate and candy and never brush my teeth. There's an irony to it. And that's what we're going to see here in John and with many people in the church today. The irony is that there's so many people who claim to know Jesus Christ and to follow Jesus Christ, and yet what they believe and how they live is totally inconsistent. And so today, as we look at John chapter 1, verses 19 through 34, the one thing for today is believe and be living as the compelling witness of Jesus Christ. Believe and be living as the compelling witness of Jesus Christ. Taking it slow, it is believe. Believe, we must believe in this compelling witness, as a compelling witness of Jesus Christ. We have to believe it. It has to compel us. It has to transform us. And we also have to be living as the compelling witness of Jesus Christ. You can't have the second without the first. And when you have the first, you're going to have the second. Believe and be living as the compelling witness of Jesus Christ. In verses 19 through 28 of chapter 1, there are two major scenes. The first scene is the investigation of John the Baptist. The second scene is the witness of John the Baptist, and that's how I've divided my sermon. As I go through these two scenes, I'm going to give you four lessons or four truths about what it means to be an effective witness of Jesus Christ, someone who believes and someone who is living as a compelling witness of Jesus Christ. Please keep these conclusions in mind, okay? As you go through this, put it back there, write it down, because in your life groups, you're going to have a chance to discuss it even further. That's why life group is so important, because not only do you get it on Sunday and you just take it in, but now you bounce it off each other in life group, and then you live it out. You commit to living it out in your life groups. Amen? And so try to remember these things, highlight them, be like, yeah, I think this is something that Pastor Andrew forgot and didn't mention. He didn't see it. I got to bring this up in life group. Write it down and share it with your life group and bless them, all right? You can also tell me, so next time I preach this, I'll make sure I mention it as a good point. Let's first read verses 19 through 28. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So the first scene is the investigation of John the Baptist. Truth number one about being an effective witness is that a good witness raises questions in others' lives. A good witness raises questions in others' lives. John the Baptist, what we see in these first nine or so verses is that John the Baptist was not the person that many were looking for. There was an investigation made. These priests and these Levites were sent from Jerusalem by the Pharisees. We find that out in verse 24. They're sent from the Pharisees, the church leaders, or the synagogue leaders, temple leaders, to where John the Baptist is baptizing people, and he's ministering to people. And there's an investigation because John the Baptist has been causing this stir. His popularity and his fame has been growing within Israel. And so they sent a team to investigate and to ask these questions. And when they asked, they repeatedly asked, "Who are you?" They said this multiple times. "Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the one that we've been waiting for to deliver Israel?" He said, "No." "Are you then Elijah? You might not be the Christ, but are you Elijah as prophesied in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5? Are you Elijah that will come before the Christ, before the Messiah?" He said, "No." "Then are you the prophet that will be like Moses, described in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 through 18, the great prophet and revelation of God?" He said, "No." You see, since they were looking for a specific type of deliverer or a specific type of person, this person that would deliver them, save them from Roman rule, they missed how important he actually was. How many of you here like shopping? You can admit it. You like shopping, right? You can admit it. Yeah, you like shopping. I hate shopping. And so what I do when I go shopping is I have a list. I say, "I need this. I just need this one thing. And I'm going to the mall, and I'm going to buy this one thing, and I'm going to leave as fast as I can." And so I'll go to the mall, I'll buy that one thing, and I'll go back home. Mission accomplished. And then my wife will ask, "So did you see anything on sale?" "No, I didn't see anything on sale. I had needed one thing. I didn't look at anything else." And you know, this is similar to what was going on here. You see, they had one thing in mind. And so as they're going, they missed out on everything else. They missed out on all the sales. They missed out on that car that was on sale for 50% off. They missed out on that super deal for vegetables or something. And all the stuff that they needed. "Then, you know, honey, why didn't you buy eggs? We need eggs." "Well, I didn't. I went there to get, you know, something that I needed. But we needed more bread. Why didn't you just get it on your way?" "Well, I just went to get that one thing." You see, the problem here was they were looking for something specific, and when that something specific was not met, they overlooked it. They overlooked the ministry of John the Baptist. Then there were some who challenged John the Baptist's authority. The Jewish authorities were investigating how John had the right, had the authority to be baptizing in the river, which was what he was doing. He was baptizing with water. That was his ministry. Now, this is important. And listen to me carefully here. The offense in him baptizing both Jew and Gentile was this. By doing this, and by calling for Jews and Gentiles to be baptized as an act of conversion, was treating the Jews like pagans. In asking, in saying, "Hello, Jew, you need to be baptized," what he's saying is, you know, your religious tradition is not good enough at this point. In fact, what you have to do is you have to get baptized by me in preparation for the one who's to come that will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You see why this was so offensive? Because for many of these people, they said, "Hey, look at my pedigree. Look at my spiritual resume here. I don't need your baptism. And you shouldn't be asking other people to get baptized because we're the people of God." Do you understand that? Do you understand the offensiveness of this, of what John was implying by demanding that people get baptized? But think about this. What they really needed to ask themselves honestly was that very question: am I really God's child or not? Do I really follow God? Do I really love the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? Do I live in the covenant relationship with God? You see, a good witness raises questions in others' lives. We must tell people what they need to hear. We must tell people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. You know, that is the role, that is a function as a leader. And you know, we talk about leadership in our church, not positional leadership, but leadership in who you are and where you are. You influence people by telling them what they need, not what they want. By doing what they need, not what they want. That's leadership. And that is the truth of a good witness. They raise the questions, the tough questions, in others' lives. People have all sorts of problems. They create divisions. They have family problems. They have financial struggles. They have bad grades. They have bad relationships with people. I mean, all of us. I mean, I don't even need to take a survey. Who has problems here? Yeah, everyone, raise your hands. We all have problems. People have problems. We have to tell them and raise those kinds of questions. So why do you struggle with debt? Why are you always in debt? Why are you always owing people money? Why are you getting bad grades? Why are you getting kicked out of school? Why do you have a bad relationship with your parents? We have to ask those kinds of questions. And this is the key. Lost people don't know what they need. Unregenerated, unsaved people do not know their greatest spiritual need. They need to know that they themselves are the biggest part of their problem. In fact, it would do a lot of us a lot of good if we looked in front of the mirror and we said, "I am the biggest contributor to this problem. In my marriage, in my family, in my workplace, you. Yes, you. You are the problem." So how do we raise questions? How do I raise questions in other people's lives? How do I raise those critical, important questions? I'd say first, we must build credibility by consistently living differently. That is why we must be people who are holy. What holy means, it means to be set apart. It doesn't mean you say, you speak in weird language and you add th to every word that you say. It's not like you dress a certain way, you don't watch movies or you do watch movies. It's living differently. It's living differently. Secondly, and we build credibility by living differently. Secondly, we build trust by consistently walking with them. So they see our lives and we build this credibility. Wow, this person lives by a different set of values. This person lives differently. This person lives with a higher purpose. And then they say, the moment they start feeling judged, right? The moment they start feeling, oh, then they're like, well, I know he's a nice guy. I know that he doesn't fake it. I know that he loves me. I know that he cares for me. I know that he walks with me. He doesn't yell it to me at the street corner. He tells me at dinner. He tells me while we're hanging out. He communicates those things to me. He makes me ask, he makes me answer those questions, whether directly or indirectly, by how he lives his life, by what he talks about, raises those hard questions. That's a good witness. The second truth is that a good witness redirects people to the message. A good witness redirects people to the message. So they raise questions, and then they redirect people to the message. John the Baptist's answer was, no, I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet. He says, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 3. He says, I'm a voice. I'm a voice. In this metaphor from Isaiah chapter 40, it is an interesting metaphor that claimed he was the herald of this new exodus, this new journey. New journey, Exodus 1 through 18. Remember, we covered that last year. In that new journey of God's people, the journey of faith out of delivered out of sin and out of captivity, now brought into a covenant relationship with the Lord God, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was the voice heralding that new era. You see, the voice is not the message. It is the medium for the message, the Word, who is Jesus Christ. John the Baptist humbly viewed himself as less than a slave. While the message must raise questions in others' lives, what makes the voice grounded is this humility. This humility, please listen carefully. Humility is not being a weakling. It is not somebody that gets taken advantage of all the time. That is not humility. When I look at John and I look at his life, the definition of humility is knowing who you are before God. That strikes a good balance, doesn't it? That way you know before God and before people, I'm nothing. God knows all my sin. God knows all my insecurities. God knows all of that stuff. He sees right through me. But at the same time, I am no loser, okay? He can boldly, confidently live out God's purposes for him. That is true humility, okay? Humility is knowing who you are before God. Instead of worrying about others, who he was in others' opinions, instead of worrying and kind of like getting a big head and saying, I'm John the Baptist, the Baptist, you know, capital B, they're going to write me capital B, I'm going to be known as John the Baptist from now on, and millions of people will name their children after me. No, he said, God's given me a calling. I'm going to live it out boldly. We must also be a voice for the message. We must make this message more important than ourselves. We are not the message. Okay, can you just turn to someone and say, you're not the message. Can you just... Newsflash, you're not the message, all right? We are not the message. The message is the one who raises questions. The message is the one who changes. The message is the one who offends. The message is the one who people accept. You know, when a GPS, I use a GPS here more than I ever did in the United States, and you know, when the GPS leads me astray, I think sometimes I mistakenly start blaming the voice. This lady's voice is so entrancing and it's so bossy. Gosh, she told me to go right. I was supposed to go left. I listened to that Miss Bossy Pants voice. That's what we call our GPS in our car, Miss Bossy Pants. The voice doesn't know what I'm talking about. Is the voice the problem? No, the voice is not the problem. The voice is the problem is the database, the satellite system, the software that's telling me go this way when I should go this way, right? On the flip side, when the GPS gets me somewhere successfully, I've experienced that feeling many times. Thank you, God. Thank you, GPS. Right? I should not say, the voice, that lady, she knows what she's talking about. Yeah, man, she's smart. No, it's the data. It is the smart engineers that put together. This is the algorithm. You like locate satellite comes. You know it comes. Tell them you are here. Okay. In a split second, they tell me where I am. It's not the voice. We're not that important. The message is what's important. So don't make being a witness about yourself. Make it about the message. If we know who we are before God, we will not worry so much what people think about us. That is incredibly liberating. That is incredibly freeing. That is incredibly emboldening for us. At the same time, what tempers, you know, when you think, oh man, Pastor Andrew's saying you got to raise questions in people's lives. I mean, aren't they going to think, like, man, all Christians, they have, like, they're so condescending. They think they're so much better than everybody else. And how dare that person say those things about me? I mean, that's how it kind of comes off, right? But if there is a humility, knowing that we are just the voice, there's a humility that says, I know myself before God. And God knows I'm not that great. I look in front of the mirror and I say, I'm not that great. God knows me exactly. Makes us humble before people, humble before God, and it makes us bold witnesses. All right? We avoid trying to please people. We also avoid being self-righteous and judgmental and condescending. How do we develop that humility? Get to know God. As you get to know God, you get to know who you are before God. You get to know who you are in God's holy presence. He puts that mirror in front of you and says, man, this is who you are. This is who I am. It makes us humble. Scene 2. Let's look at verses 29 through 34. So a good witness raises questions in others' lives. A good witness redirects people to the message. Third truth is a good witness recognizes Jesus is whom everyone needs. A good witness recognizes Jesus as whom everyone needs. Let me just read 29 through 34. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. Truth 3, a good witness recognizes Jesus is whom everyone needs. When John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world, what he's saying is that the truth that he sees and recognizes that is that people have to see a need for their sins to be removed. People have to see a need for their sins to be removed. He quotes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7, or he alludes to it. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Automatically, people would have known when he said the Lamb of God, they would have thought, number one, you guys remember from Exodus? The Passover lamb, right? The Passover lamb that was spilled, their blood was spilled. They ate it, the lamb, before the journey. Protected them from the angel of death in Egypt. They would also think temple sacrifices. They would think animals that are being sacrificed at the temple to cover people's sins. Now this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world points out our need for a very technical term, substitutionary atonement. Okay, that is a fancy word for people need to have their sins removed from their souls. Substitutionary atonement. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, by John declaring that, he points out that everybody needs that substitute to take their place for the punishment of sin and for the removal of those sins from their souls. That Lamb of God was Jesus Christ. Listen here. To be forgiven is a primal need. It is a most basic need, more basic than any physical need. A primal need is the need to be forgiven. Oftentimes, though, we try to remove our guilt our own ways. We remove our guilt by being religious. We try to remove our guilt by self-inflicted penance or payback. We try to remove our guilt by trying harder. Maybe some of us, we feel guilty, and we just kind of live with it. We kind of live with that weight upon us. Have you ever watched the movie 7 Pounds with Will Smith? It's actually a very good movie. And I think it's a little bit of a Christ figure there, but when I look at him just as a pure human being, so the basis of the movie is this. You don't find out till the end. Sorry, I'm going to ruin the movie. It's an old movie anyways. You should have watched it already. At the end of the movie, we find out that the character of Will Smith, was texting in the car or calling in the car. Don't ever drive and talk on the phone or SMS or BB, okay? He was driving and he got into an accident, killed 7 people. And so he was perfectly fine. So what he did the rest of his life, he spent the rest of his life giving away his organs. He gave an eye to somebody who needed an eye. He gave his lung to somebody who needed a lung. He gave his, I don't know, other stuff, right, to people who needed it. And finally, he gave his heart, somebody who needed a new heart, and he died. You know, constantly in this movie, and when I was watching it, I was watching it with my wife, and we're both like, why does Will Smith have that look throughout the whole movie? I mean, those of you who watch the movie, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's like I don't know, like he had a hard time going to the bathroom, but it was like constant, right? He just had that look like, I'm a miserable person right now. I'm doing all these good deeds to people and helping them by giving parts of my body to them, and yet I feel miserable. It is because I think this movie portrays that primal need for forgiveness that every single one of us needs. We all need to be forgiven. We can cut off our body parts to make ourselves feel better, but we cannot. You can devote yourself to serving people 100%, 24/7. That will not remove your guilt. The only thing that will remove guilt from our hearts is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, whose blood was spilled to wash away our sins. John goes on, and he repeats what he said before. He said, you know, this person that's coming, I mean, he's so much greater than me. He's so much greater. In fact, I was created by this guy that's going to come. And what he's saying is people have to be reconnected with this guy, with this one who's to come, the Christ, who's their creator. He's saying you got to get to know him because he's your creator, and you got to get reconnected with him. Jesus is the one who is preeminent. Jesus is the one who is transcendent. Jesus is the one who created all things. And to know the one who is greater than you, and to know the one who has a greater purpose for your life than you do, is a primal need as well. Everyone needs to know their creator. Everyone needs to live with purpose. That is a primal need, a most basic need, along with being forgiven. People have to be prepared to be open as well. The reason John had to baptize people was to help people, either Jew or Gentile, to see their need to repent and to see their need to be forgiven of their sin. You see, he raised the question, and he was confident that he was just a voice. And then he recognized that Jesus was whom everyone needs. And so he says, you got to get baptized. You have to be prepared. He didn't have the whole story. In fact, he didn't know exactly. You see later on in the Gospel of John that he was sometimes a little confused who Jesus was. He didn't know the whole story. He just knew he had a part to play. He knew that this man was the Son of God. He was confident of it. He didn't have all the answers. He just knew what he was supposed to be doing. Does that make sense? We don't have to know all the answers, all right? We have to recognize that Jesus is the one who answers the questions, who fills the needs. How do we prepare people? How do we, as a good witness, prepare people? We pray for them. We pray hard for lost people. I'm praying that you, I hope that your prayer ministry includes praying hard for lost people. We build caring relationships with them, investing in our friendship, in our time, loving them, serving them. We share about our own relationship with Jesus Christ. We share what Jesus means to us, but more importantly, we act as the voice that just shares who Jesus is. I encourage you, share about what Jesus means to you, but don't make it about yourself. Share about who Jesus is as well. You know, this past week during the One Desire Fast, we're doing this thing in our life group, JALA, which is our life group in Jakarta, this 40-day challenge where we said, you know, let's pray, let's commit to reading the Word, but let's also commit to praying for 40 days for pre-Christians that we know. And I was like, well, who am I going to pray for? And then that first week, I ran into a student that I had met several months before. And we had a good conversation. We talked. We got together once. And then afterwards, I said, you know, let's SMS or let's get together again. And he said, yeah, that's a good idea. I SMS'd him, didn't SMS me back. I would walk around Tynes Bookstore. Where is he? You know, sometimes he's there. Where is he? He disappeared. I didn't see him for 3 months. And then all of a sudden, this past week, I saw him again. And I said, wow, this is God's second chance for me. So I talked to him. And then I SMS'd him later. I said, you know, let's get together. Nothing. I was really discouraged. Man, maybe I was just reading you wrong, God. Maybe, you know, maybe nothing's going to happen. And then I got this conviction. You know what? I'm going to commit. I just feel like God wants me to commit 40 days to pray for this person. I don't know if anything's going to come of it, but all I know, or come of it right away, all I know is for 40 days, I'm going to pray that God works in his life. I'm going to pray that God makes him ask those questions again. I'm going to pray that God brings those situations in his life where he knows his need. He feels that need to be forgiven. He feels that need for purpose. He feels that need to reconnect with his Savior and his Creator. I'm praying by faith that God's going to do that. That's how we prepare people. Quickly, the last truth. A good witness relays what he is convinced about. A good witness relays what he is convinced about. John the Baptist spoke of what he saw, okay? So here he claimed that he saw the Holy Spirit descend on Jesus Christ. This was the official, the anointing of Jesus here, and recorded in the other Gospels as well, was the official beginning of Jesus' public ministry. It was also the beginning of the end, right? It was the beginning of Jesus' road to the cross. And it was started when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit and when God said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Do what he says. And then he is empowered to do that, to spend the next 3 years in public ministry before he goes to the cross. Now, this is what God had told John. He told John ahead of time that this is what would happen to the person who would be the Savior of the world. And so John didn't know that it was Jesus. He might have had some idea because John was Jesus' cousin somehow. But it wasn't official. It wasn't certain 100% until that day, all of a sudden, when he saw Jesus walk by, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who's going to take away the sin of the world. How do I know that? John Baptist, how do you know that? Well, it's because I saw the Spirit of God descend on him. It looked like a dove landed on him. And that's exactly what God told me to look out for. This is why he was so convinced about what he was saying, because he was sure. He was sure because it happened exactly the way God told him it would. God, or John the Baptist, now sensed that he was sent. That's what he said. I've been sent now. And he lived with a purpose. He had a role to play, and he had a message to relay. Okay? He had this privilege of hearing from God, and now he had the responsibility to be faithful to his role, to play as the messenger of God's word, and to be the one who prepared the way for Jesus Christ. And this is for us. We relay this message that we're convinced of. We are most compelling when we are convinced ourselves of our message. This is what is behind raising the questions, being bold about raising the questions. This is what is behind redirecting them, not to yourself, but to Jesus Christ and to the grace of God in your life. This is what is behind seeing how Jesus meets people's needs. It is this absolute conviction and 100% convinced, being convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I have a purpose now because I have experienced it myself. I have experienced Jesus Christ. I've seen him. I have felt him. I have heard him. I know him with my mind. I've experienced Jesus. And because that is so compelling in me, I am compelled to live out God's purpose, to make disciples of all nations. We all have a purpose and a calling to make disciples of all nations. I know every doctor that I know hates TV medical shows. You know, medical shows about hospitals or about doctors or about nurses or about whatever it might be. Every medical student, every doctor that I've ever met said, I hate ER. I hate Grey's Anatomy. I hate these different shows because they are so unrealistic. It is a bunch of garbage. You would never do that to somebody. This is totally the wrong procedure. But for somebody like me, I have no idea. So I'm watching, I'm like, wow, that is awesome. How did they do that? That person was dead and their arm was cut off. They sewed the arm back on. That's amazing. It's because I don't know. I have no idea. Okay? So it's so fascinating. For us, you know, that's why when a doctor goes in, right? I get nervous sometimes. And some people on our team, we were joking around. Would you want to have a nice doctor who doesn't know what they're doing? Or would you want to have a doctor who is just, they're kind of mean or firm or whatever, but they know what they're doing? I say, go with a doctor who knows what they're doing 100% of the time. 100% of the time. Go to the doctor who knows what they're doing. Not the student who, you know, I think I read this in a book. And hold on one sec. Let me look it up online. Next page. Okay, so, oh shoot, my internet connection. What am I going to do? Go to the doctor who knows what they're doing. They've experienced, they know it. You know, I've done this before. I was in a similar situation. This is what I got to do. And they do it. Because they're convinced. They're compelling because they're convinced this is the right way to do it. Then we will also know that we are sent. We'll be convinced of that message. We'll be convinced that we are sent because we've seen it for ourselves, because we've experienced it for ourselves, because we've felt it for ourselves, because we've thought it for ourselves. Let me conclude. Believe and be living as a compelling witness to Jesus Christ. Life application is this. Now, let me just warn you here, okay? This might be one of the hardest life applications that I present to you, okay? But I want you guys to rise to the occasion and to do this by faith. Sometimes I hesitate. Oh, this is a little hard. Christian life is not supposed to be easy, all right? This is going to be a hard one, all right? It's going to be kind of difficult. Raise yourselves, okay? Here it is. It's four parts already. Man, usually there's one part. There's four parts. Life application is four parts. This week, engage people in good conversation. Engage people in substantial conversation about substantial topics. With your friends, you know, you always talk about the same things, what you're studying, what you're eating, what you're doing, what you're wearing, how you're feeling. Talk about deeper things. Talk about what you believe. Talk about serious issues. Engage them in good conversation. Second thing, discern what's inside people's souls. As you're talking, be in a spirit of prayer. What does this person need in their soul? Do they need to be forgiven? Do they have this need? And I just feel like this person just has this primal need to be forgiven. I just feel like this person has this primal need for purpose. I just feel like this person has this primal need to know his Creator. Third thing, share about Jesus. Share about not only what he has done in your life, but share about who he is, the facts about who he is. A great way to share about what he's done in your life, but then talk about who he is to that person. I told you it's going to be tough, right? Fourth, pray for them consistently. Because you know, as you pray for them, you know what's going to happen? You're going to perceive the real needs in their soul. As you pray for them, God will open up the doors for good conversations. As you pray for them, you will be able to speak about Jesus and share the message and be his voice humbly and boldly. This is what I want our church to be doing. Not to be a church that's just comfortable, that just kind of goes to church and hangs out with their church friends and lives a totally separate life outside of the church. If you live out this life application, the gospel will be more compelling to you. You will believe it more, and you will be living it out more. If you are a pre-Christian, I want you to do something similar. Maybe you're wondering, gosh, I don't actually know if I'm a Christian. I thought I was. Or I know I'm not a Christian. Let me give you a life application as well. You're like, this is not for me. It is for you. Engage Christians in good conversation. Ask yourself, what do I really need? Why do I do the stuff that I'm doing? What motivates me? What do I really need? Tough question to ask. Investigate about Jesus. Instead of what you've heard from other people, read the Bible yourself. Fourth, seek God through prayer. You know, pre-Christians, you can pray. Just talk to God. Ask him, God, show me that you're real. Show me who you are. And seek him in the Bible. Seek him in community. For those of you who have pre-Christian friends, encourage people to do this as well. A good witness is someone who raises questions in people's lives, redirects people to the message as humble and bold voices, recognizes Jesus is who meets people's primal needs, and relays what he is convinced of, knowing he is sent because he's tasted, felt, seen, and known Jesus Christ. Amen? Can we all stand?